Well, good morning. Hope everyone's having a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles so far. Good to see everyone here today, everyone on the internet. Hope everyone's taking advantage of all the food we've got down here. You just fill up on steaks, all you want down here. We had a good one last night. And also the spiritual food. We've had some great messages. It's a great blessing to be able to just forget about everything that's going on out there in that world. To come down here, enjoy this beautiful scenery and fellowship, and just forget about everything going on in the world, because it's pretty crazy out there. And to just sit there and reflect on, you know, what's coming up. And hopefully that won't be too much longer, because I don't know how much longer this world's going to be able to go on like it is. And it's, again, the millennial setting down here for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a perfect example of God's government that's soon coming. And that's what this is about. This is the, I'm finishing up what I started the other day with God's government on earth. So this is part two. And of course, I had to blend in some stuff I had from the last one in with this one that I didn't go over with the last. So hopefully, I'm hoping this thing works out. And we do have many places here on earth that are millennial settings, like Panama City Beach, where people go, have the Feast of Tabernacles. Lots of places, beautiful places. But when Jesus Christ comes back to earth to usher in the government of God, the whole earth will eventually become like the Garden of Eden. It'll all be beautiful when it's replenished. I mean, you know, it's hard to look at today's present world and imagine that that's ever going to happen, because the world we see is very corrupt, very polluted. It's definitely a reflection of Satan. But it will happen. God's government will happen. Replenishing of this earth will happen. And God's government being put into action over the whole earth will guarantee that that will happen. And of course, it's hard to see that now, but we do know that God promises that it will happen. And we do know that God, He does keep His word. He does what He tells us He's going to do. So just by that, we know that it will happen. And hopefully soon, because who knows how much more of this can go on. People are determined to destroy each other. It's pretty evident, and it seems like it's getting worse and worse day by day, and that's easily seen. And there's nothing that the governments of this world can do about it. And I guess the reason for that is because the governments of men are mostly the reason why this stuff keeps going like it's going. And the main reason why it does keep getting worse and worse, because in this world is nothing but the government of men. Now, I left off in my last message talking about the laws of God in God's government. And God's government and laws are perfect. They're righteous, unlike man's government and laws, which are very imperfect and flawed. And I went into that a little bit. Psalm, if you'll turn over there, 19, chapter 19, verse 7. Did it shut off? Did I not start it? Thought I did. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Eternal is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Eternal is sure, making wise the simple. The laws of God are perfect. If everyone in the world obeyed God's laws, we wouldn't have this, what we see today. There'd be no crime, be no sickness, be no jails, no hospitals, be no hunger. You would not even have to lock your doors at night. And some people probably remember being able to do that. I don't. Mr. Lachlan probably does. I think he grew up in that time period, the golden age where I imagine there probably wasn't a lot of people had locks on their doors. The world would be a perfect place to live in, but that's not what we have today. And that's why God will have to intervene and have his government ushered into this world by his son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, as we see in Matthew chapter 24, man will continue to destroy himself until there will be no flesh left alive. Man would wipe himself off the face of the earth. But at that time, when everyone on earth is keeping God's laws and are under the government of God, and everyone will begin to be slowly converted. They will begin to be converted from Satan's way of life to God's way of life. The same way that we were when God called us out of this world. And they will begin to gain wisdom, and not the wisdom of the world, because they'll be forgetting that. They will have to unlearn all of that, as we've heard in the past. But they will learn the wisdom of godly things, something that they don't know anything about right now. God's laws, they're spiritual. We all know that, and we see that in Romans chapter 7. If you'll turn over there. Now, the people in the world don't know this. Think God's laws are something physical. But as we see in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. This is Paul talking, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And this is one reason why the world rejects God's laws, because they are spiritual. They don't understand spiritual. They only understand the physical, carnal things of this world. Now, we in God's church, we're not physical, we're still carnal, because we're flesh and blood, just like everyone else out there. But we've got an edge that they don't have yet, God's Holy Spirit. And because of that fact, even though we're carnal in nature, our minds have been open to understanding that they cannot have yet. They don't have access to understanding yet. And that's why we still have the Passover every year. We don't keep the Passover because we're perfect. We keep the Passover because we're not perfect, because we are still carnal. And we will be until we're made spirit beings. And when will that be? At the return of Jesus Christ. So we're still heading in that direction, waiting for that time. And until then, well, maybe even after then, we'll still be having Passover. We'll still be keeping and celebrating Passover. And that's why we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets a few weeks ago. We're celebrating that future event when Christ returns and we are made spirit. We were already perfect. We wouldn't need the Passover. We're not perfect. We're physical and we're carnal in nature, and we need the Passover. And that's why we keep it. We still need the Passover every year because we need forgiveness every year for being carnal. We have to be forgiven for that because we will sin. We'll have the Passover, we'll do that ceremony, and probably won't be much longer after that. We're going to sin again because we're still physical, we're still carnal, and we'll continue to have that Passover service every year. You see how everything in God's master plan just fits together perfectly. Everything in God's master plan is perfect with a perfect meaning, all working for a specific purpose, a perfect specific purpose. And again, the world won't understand that until their minds are open to that understanding. We wouldn't understand that if God hadn't have opened our minds to it. And at the same time, the world won't either. We worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. I'm a little cloggy this morning. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In order to truly worship God in the way that he expects us to, we have to worship him in spirit and truth. And these are two major requirements that are only given to God's people at this time. Not given to the world, but to God's chosen people. We're not born with those requirements, but they're given to us by God when we were given his Holy Spirit at baptism. And again, that's why the world cannot worship God in spirit and truth, because they don't understand spiritual things. They don't understand truth. And they don't understand what the truth of God really is. And then there again, that's why they go and make up their own truth. Christmas, Easter, you know, all the various, going to church on Sunday, whatever you can think of, that's why they do it. That's their form of truth. And that's why they don't understand God's holy days, because these holy days represent God's master plan. So therefore, God's holy days, they're truth. And they're spiritual, just like God's laws. Now, Herbert Armstrong didn't create God's holy days. God did. Herbert Armstrong was used by God to show them to us, to explain them to us. God created them. We can see them in our Bibles. And they are perfect because God did create them, not a man. That's why they're perfect. Without God's holy days and God's master plan, there would be no hope for mankind. It's because of God's plan for all mankind that we do have hope and a chance for life. And not only is God's government truth, but it is perfect. That's why it has to be the only government used. And not only on this earth, but in the whole universe. Did you ever think of that? God's government will be the only government in use in the entire universe. And it will be enforced by you and me. And of course, God the Father, Jesus Christ. And that's why we do what we do today, because we want to help God the Father and Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Now, you want to, but we can't do anything now in this world. I mean, you really want to. You want to fix things that you see going on, people you want to help, things you want to fix, but, you know, you can't. You can't do that yet. You cannot help the things of this world yet, because we have no power and authority to help this world yet. The time is just not yet, but it's coming. We just have to be patient. A time is coming when we will be able to do something about it. And again, that's why we're here today. We're celebrating that time, getting ready, getting prepared. Because when that time does come, we'll have all the work that we can handle. Helping people, changing things, helping administer the government of God. We don't shine very much now. But that future time that's coming will be our time to shine, to put into use the things that we were taught. That's why we all need to be learning all that we can now, because God and Jesus Christ will be depending on us to help them when that time comes. You know, it was once said pretty recently by a politician, and I remember it. I tried to look it up. I couldn't find it. But I know it was said, and it's been quoted many times, that you cannot govern a nation by the Bible. And what we see going on in this nation is the absolute result of what happens when you try to govern a nation without the Bible. And these things that we see will continue to get progressively worse because the hatred in this world is progressively getting worse day by day, and it will continue to do so until that day comes. Zechariah 14. You'll turn over there. Zechariah 14 and we're going to read verse 8 and 9. Zechariah 14, starting in verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And again, I just keep saying it. That's why we're here today. We're celebrating what this is talking about. That day, that future event when there will be a government coup, if you will, a worldwide takeover of all of the world's governments, when the government of God will be forcibly enacted over all the earth. And all this hatred and evil that we see today, every time we turn the TV on, will be ended and people will be forced to live in peace. Is that not crazy? That just sounds... The people are going to have to be forced to live in peace. That's crazy. But again, look at the things that's going on in the world today. Look at the things that are going on just in this nation. People are insane. They're doing crazy things. And it's just going to get worse. It's pretty easy to see that people are not going to just stop doing what they're doing on their own. There's just too much hatred out there in the world. God is going to have to force people to stop doing what they're doing and force them to get along with each other. It's just hard to fathom in our minds why people are acting the way that they do. And they do that because of Satan. Satan influences the mind of man to get them to do whatever it is that he wants them to do, which is just simply just destroy each other. And that's what's going on in the world today. People destroying each other. And you don't have to turn there, but we're told this, as all of you know, Matthew 24, verse 22. And if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. That's what the NIV version puts it. And that's Satan's main goal, to completely destroy all of mankind. But, as we also know, that's not going to happen. And Satan knows that's not going to happen. But he's going to take out as many people as he can while he has the time. And it seems he's doing a pretty good job of that right now. You know, men have a lot of ideas about what they think will put an end to all these things and bring peace to the world. Every 4 years or so, we get to hear about those ideas. We just heard some of those the other night, a couple times. And men have been trying their different ideas of what they think world peace, what will bring world peace for thousands of years. And nothing has worked so far because people will not live like God tells them to live. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. The basic outline for perfect government that would bring on world peace is outlined right there in your Bibles. But nobody wants to consider those things. Instead, they want to try to disprove the things you read in your Bible. Abolish them. In some cases, even to make it a crime to live God's way of life. We see that today. Even people who claim to be Christians hate the things in the Bible that tell us how we should live. And again, this is not a recent thing. Men have never wanted to do what God says and live like he tells us to live, ever. Men have always wanted to do it his way instead of God's way. And there's a very good example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you'll turn over there. And this is a little bit of a story, and I borrowed this from Mr. Lowhorn from a sermonette he gave a couple years ago. I hope you don't mind, Mr. Lowhorn. Because this is the perfect description of people even today, and how people refuse to do things God's way. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like everyone else, like all the nations." So here they are, stiff-necked Israelites, just like people out there today. They see how the nations around them, they see how they're doing things, how they operate. And these are the pagan nations that are around them. And the Israelites start thinking that they want to do things just like all the other guys do. They want a physical king to tell them how to live, just like they do, instead of God. And another point I want to inject here, something I thought of while I was writing this, and this is something to think about. Could this also maybe describe God's people today? Because it's been 34 years since our physical leader died, and many people in the church, and I'm talking about as a whole, there's lots of church people out there. Many people in the church seem to be looking for a replacement for Herbert Armstrong. Someone to tell them what to do, what to think. Some physical man to lead them into the kingdom instead of allowing God to lead them into the kingdom. And then also you've got some men that want to be the replacement of Herbert Armstrong, telling everyone else if they don't follow him and then they're not in the church because they are the only true church of God for a various amount of reasons. Any kind of reason you can come up with. And that's something to think about. People seem to always want a physical man instead of God to lead them. They did then, and it appears that they still do now. Verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Eternal. The Eternal said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And that's what the people of the world have done. They have rejected God, and they don't even try to hide that fact anymore. Used to, they'd try to hide it. Nowadays, they don't. They're proud of it. They're proud to say that they want to remove God from any and all aspects of their lives. Not only that, but many people say that they want God removed from your life too. Because it's offensive to them that you believe in God and read the Bible and go to church. People have rejected God. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. People today, they have forsaken God, and they serve their own gods, their own pagan gods, their own gods that they've made up in their own minds, just exactly like they did then. Verse 9, "Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Eternal to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you." Now he's giving them a warning. "He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set them to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And that's exactly how it is today. People appoint for themselves a king. And then what happens? The king and his government, they come and take what you have. You don't own anything. The government can come and take what you have at any time that they want. You work and make money for your family. The government wants to take it, and they do take quite a bit of it. And when they take it, they tell you that it's to use for your own benefit. Then a lot of it, if not biggest most of it, just ends up in their own pockets. If you have land, you don't really own it, even though you gave a lot of your hard-earned cash for it, because they can take it from you anytime that they see the need. Not to mention that you have to give them lots of money annually just so you can say that it's yours, and it's really not. And if you don't pay it, guess what? They're just going to come and take it from you. They can even take your children if they want to and make them fight for them in their own wars. But I guess to them, all of that is still better than simply just looking to God and let him lead them. Verse 18. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Eternal will not hear you in that day. And when the people cry out today because of the leaders that they elected are destroying this great nation, same thing. The Lord will not hear you in that day. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we understand all that, but no, we will still have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So they were warned, if you do this, this is going to be the consequences. This is what's going to happen. We understand that. We want to do it anyway. So they did. And it still continues on to this day. People still refuse to look to God, but they'll go out of their way to look to a man. And they still create for themselves leaders that continually are destroying them and this great nation, all because they would rather create their leaders than to just look to God and rely on him. And they would rather remove God from every aspect of their lives and claim that there's really no God. It's just a hoax. But they'll believe in Santa Claus. They'll believe in Elf on a Shelf. Elf on a Shelf. I didn't even hear anything about that in just a couple of years. It's just continually something that they create. Elf on a Shelf. The Easter Bunny. But they refuse to believe in and look to God. And I suppose that that's how it's going to be until the return of Christ. And then they're going to have to. They're going to have no other choice. It's going to be forced on them. At that time, the governments of men on this earth will be dissolved, thankfully, and the government of God will be enforced over all the earth. And again, I've said this 100 times. That's why we're here today. All this week we've been here. We're all celebrating that time. And it's going to be a great time. A time when this world will be turned upside down. According to the way they see it, it's going to be turned right side up the way we see it. Something will happen here that the world will not recognize. They won't have any idea what's happening because they've never seen it before. We see it. We live our lives that way, but they don't. We'll know it when we see it. Because we live this to the best of our ability every day. Not just on the Sabbath or the holy days, but every day. But they won't understand what's happened until they are taught They have to unlearn what they already know, and they will have to be taught. And then, and only then, they'll start to see. And the first things that they're going to see that will happen will be the induction of a new type of government. And this will be a type of government that they've never seen before. And to begin with, they're probably going to think that, you know, this is crazy. This is insane. Because they've never seen anything like it. And what they'll notice will be that this new government will be a, what you would call a pyramid type structure. Government from the top down. I think I've mentioned that before. With one ruling being at the top. Just one. God the Father. And they will also notice that there will be just three major divisions of this. And I think I mentioned this too, but I didn't go into detail. So now I'm going to go into detail. There will be three major divisions of this new government. First one being legislative and lawgiver. And this is going to be the very tip-top position of this government structure. And it will be held by one being and one being only. It won't be a committee. It'll be one. If you'll turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? In the United States, this would be Congress as we know it. In Britain, it would be the Parliament. As Brian knows it, in God's kingdom, this position will be held by God the Father. He will be at the very top of this pyramid structure. Any and all law will be distributed throughout from this position. And there will be no one above God the Father. And why is it called the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom is God's kingdom. It's His kingdom. He owns it. His. And we see this representation of this authority of government structure in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you'll turn over there. This is a very brief description of this type of government, but it explains it perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. And this is a very quick rundown of that government structure. This is a perfect structure. There can only be one being in complete authority in God's kingdom, with everyone else being in complete submission under Him. And that's the only way that a government can work. When you start having to have committees for this and committees for that and people voting for this, and it's not going to work because everyone has different ideas. One person, one being at the top. And again, that's part of the reason why the governments of men will not work, because everyone wants to be the boss. Everyone wants to be the head honcho and tell everyone else what to do. And it's possible, and I'm sure all of you have seen some of this same thing going on in God's church from time to time, as a whole. Because so many men wanting to be the head honcho, they want to be over everyone else. They want to be the one that makes all the decisions and be the one that tells everyone else what to do. They want everyone to do what they want to do. But that is not God's way. In the kingdom, men will not decide who's in charge because there will already be one that is in charge, God the Father, the lawgiver. And we can also see Christ referring to this structure in John chapter 5, if you'll turn over there. John chapter 5, and look at verse 30, and this is Jesus Christ talking. And people don't believe this. They read it. I suppose they read it. Now, I'm talking about people of the world. And you can show it to them, and they do not believe this. Jesus Christ again, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Christ says that he came to not seek his own will, but the will of the Father. Now that's one thing that the churches of the world, they will not believe that. They don't believe that. A lot of churches think that Christ came to do away with whatever the Father established in the Old Testament. The new doing away or replacing the old with the new. But that is not true. God the Father sent Christ to do his, God the Father's, will. So God the Father is in complete authority over Jesus Christ. And Christ is in complete submission to the Father. And we see an example of this in Luke chapter 22. This proves this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Christ is in complete submission to the Father. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. This was right before his crucifixion, and he knew what was fixing to happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we also see another example in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read verse 27 and 28. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Well, that's a lot of hymns. You might have to read over that a few times to fully get that. But it's very plain to see that God is the very top position of authority now and in the kingdom. And on a side note, if you notice, and haven't really noticed this, you know, it just kind of popped out at me as I was reading this. If you notice, there's absolutely no mention of a Trinity in these verses. If there was a Trinity, the third personage would have some sort of a authoritative position and be listed here, because he would be a God just like God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's what the churches of the world believe. They think he's another God. So he would have to be mentioned here somewhere, because this is describing the leadership in the kingdom. There is no mention of a third God or being, just two. God the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's just something interesting I wanted to point out. Didn't really have much to do with this, but second major division of government in the kingdom is executive. And this will be Jesus Christ. His position of authority now and in the kingdom is directly under God the Father. And we hear that all the time. It's nothing new to us. Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll turn over there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And this is real similar to the other verses we read. Jesus Christ did not send himself to the earth to do away with God's work and God's harsh and uncompassionate ways toward humans like the world thinks. That's what they'll tell you, most of them. But God the Father sent Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son to this earth to do his, God the Father's, will, which shows that Jesus Christ, again, is completely obedient to God the Father. John chapter 14, if you'll turn back over there. And again, this is, we're just going over this government structure. John chapter 14 and verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And a New Living Translation puts it pretty good. But my Father who lives in me does his work through me. That's a pretty good description of that. And one more example of the authoritative structure of God the Father and Jesus Christ is John chapter 12, just back a page or two. John chapter 12 and verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority. Jesus Christ, I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me, he gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. So it's very evident and plain to see that God the Father is the, what you would call, head of the household of the God family. The God family being the ruling party and the only party in the kingdom of God. And then just under the head of the household, God, is Jesus Christ. Pretty simple to see. And his job is the executor of the will of God. He does what God commands him, Jesus Christ, to do. So the government of God and the kingdom of God will be a chain of command type of government from the top down. You can picture it as almost being like a military type government, with the head being at the top. The head or the top of the chain of command that gives orders to the commanders below him, his subordinates, and they pass the command down to their subordinates, so on, so on, so on. So you can picture God the Father being at the very top of this chain of command, and then directly below him, Jesus Christ, and his job is to execute God's commands. God gives a command, Jesus Christ executes the command or puts it into motion. And in doing that, he passes the command down to his subordinates, the next chain, next in the chain of command, and then the command goes out to theirs, and again, so on, so on, so on. And this is how things get done in the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 1, if you turn over there. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And that's just more proof of this chain of command. And this way of getting things done the right way will only work if everyone involved is completely obedient to the top of the chain of command, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to have complete failure. Nothing will work. And that's why we see, and that's what we see in the world today. It's chaos. It's absolute chaos because nobody is in charge. Everyone has rejected God as being the highest being in authority, just like the Israelites did when they were in the wilderness. So everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes. Nothing but complete and utter chaos. And not only in the world, but maybe in the church too. And that's why the church also seems sometimes, well, I guess you could say all the time. Look at all the different groups and the different ideas. Because people have rejected the chain of command that God put in place, and instead, they have created their own chain of command. And of course, some seem to put themselves in positions in that chain of command, seemingly giving themselves power over others. And this, just simply, it won't work. Not in God's kingdom. It might work in the world, but not in God's kingdom. Today, men can give themselves power all day long. And in the end, it's not going to make a hill of beans, as we say in the South, because people have forgotten that it's God who holds all power and who sets up power and positions. It's not men. Jesus Christ knew this, and that's exactly what he told his disciples, and that's what he tells us in John chapter 5. Well, actually, I already went to that verse, so you don't have to go there. I can do myself of nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus completely understands, and he knows that God is the head of authority in heaven and on earth. And Jesus Christ is in complete and perfect agreement with God the Father, and is completely obedient to God the Father. And that's the way we have to be. Otherwise, again, it will not work. Everyone in God's kingdom will have to be completely obedient and in complete agreement with God the Father. And not only that, but all will have to be completely submissive to God's supreme authority. Third major division of government in the kingdom of God will be judicial. And again, these are three major divisions. That's why there's only three. It's a major division, judicial. In the United States, this would be the Supreme Court. In the kingdom of God, this again will be Jesus Christ. John chapter 5 and verse 22. We hear a lot about the Supreme Court today in the news. The world's Supreme Court is just complete chaos. But in the kingdom, it's going to be different. John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no one. But he's the top of the chain command. But he judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. It is also the job of Jesus Christ to judge even today. And we all know that the world is not being judged today. They're not. They can't be, because they have no understanding. It would not be fair if they were being judged today. And God is a fair God. But who is? There's someone being judged today. And who is that? It's the church. We're all being judged today, not by each other, but by Jesus Christ. And this is something that I've noticed some of, and I'm sure you all have too. And again, church as a whole. I see some people that take up the job of being the judicial branch of God's government. I'm sure every one of you have too. And usually the people who do this are people who are in some sort of a position of authority. Maybe a leader, some sort of a leader. It may be a leader that they set up for themselves. And my theory on this is for me, is that men like to think that they have power. I'm sure you would agree with me, power over people. And this is a deception that Satan has snuck into the church, because that sort of thing causes division in the church. And Satan will do anything that he can do to cause division and complete anarchy in God's church, because this causes people to go astray, or maybe give up and quit, like so many people have done. And that is exactly what Satan wants. He wants that. He wants division. He wants people to quit. For us to just quit, if we do that, Satan's won. And we cannot let that happen. It's the job of Christ to judge today. It is not the job of the sheep or of the shepherds. And we all have to keep that in mind, every one of us, because it's pretty easy to get caught up in that sort of thing. But what we do need to learn how to do is to discern. Discernment. Discern good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. We have to develop discernment. That's what we need to have. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, again, for me, I think some people confuse discernment with judging. Godly discernment is something that we developed. We develop this by exercising the rules that God established for us to live by. And as we live our lives by those rules, we learn to recognize things that are evil, things that are good. And that is key to making godly decisions in our lives. One of the best examples that I can think of for that is the world's holidays. We can look at those things and we can pretty easily see that they didn't come from God. They didn't come from the Bible. And we can discern that they are of an evil origin. And that's very simple to do. This is a simple example. And then by knowing that, we are able to make a godly decision based on our discernment that we have developed to participate in them or not. And by doing that, if we make the right decision and follow through with that right decision, is how we develop godly character. And that's why the world can't develop godly character today, because they're not able to. No matter how sincere they are, and there are some very sincere people out there in the world, in the world's churches, doesn't matter how sincere they are. They just do not have godly discernment, and they cannot make decisions based on God, based on godly things. Now, judging is completely different, because when people start to judge, what they actually want to do is condemn. And we cannot do that. It's not our place, it's not our job to condemn. And not only that, but we are all still carnal. And we can't judge others for being just as carnal as we are. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. And this is Jesus Christ talking again. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." And this is, there's also a very good example of this in John chapter 8. We all know this story. If you'll turn over there, John chapter 8. This is a story that's brought out in sermons many times, all the time. John chapter 8, starting in verse 3. "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him of. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear." And this account here, as far as I know, is the only account of Jesus ever writing anything. And he wrote it in the dirt, and he wiped it out. So there would be nothing physical for man to have that maybe Jesus wrote, and because you know they'd use it as an idol. Just something I thought of is interesting. "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Everybody left but Jesus and the woman. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where's those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And this is another scripture here that people of the world have all confused when they try to tell you that you cannot sin. Well, if you can't sin, then, you know, Jesus said, go and sin no more. So there got to be sin. Now, there are a few lessons in this story. One of them being about people being judgmental of others when they themselves are sinners, just like everybody else is. We're all sinners. And again, Passover. That's why we have the Passover, because we're all sinners. And not only were these people being judgmental of the woman caught in adultery, but they were condemning her to death. They were ready to stone her to death. And again, they all were just as guilty of sinning as she was, and maybe even more. And Jesus knew that. And he's basically telling them that the best thing they can do is stop worrying about what everyone else is doing. Stop worrying about the sins of others. And start worrying about your own sin and about what themselves are doing wrong. And this is a good lesson for us today, especially with everything going on in the world. People are just too worried about what everyone else is doing. And they are completely oblivious as to what they really need to be focused on, which is their own relationship with God and their own standing with God. Because sooner or later, the way things are looking in the world, it's going to be sooner than later. All these things we see going on are going to come to a head. And the things that we see in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation, all these things are going to start to happen. And by then, it's going to be too late for people to start worrying about their own standing with God, because the end of the age will be here. Just like that, it, you know, as a thief in the night, it will be here. People need to be focused on what they're doing right now before it's too late, because when things start happening, that's going to be it. It's going to be too late. And this is where a lot of shepherds are going to have to explain to God someday about why they judged, condemned, and scattered many of God's people. And they did. That's why we're all scattered. That's why there's 50,000 Church of God groups out there. We're all scattered. And people are going to have to, they're going to have to explain that someday. They're going to have to account for that. Because this is what a lot of them are doing in the church today. If you don't do exactly the way that I tell you to do it, then you're going to lose your salvation and you're going to go into Gehenna. I've had people tell me that. You know, so many words. You don't need to do anything but let me do all your thinking for you, and I'll tell you everything that you need to do and everything that you need to think. Because you know I'm the only true minister and this is the only true Church of God. Why? Because I say so. And all this does is cause more division in God's church and further scattering of God's sheep. And there is a stern warning from God to the shepherds today that are scattering his flock. And let's go look at that warning in Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a pretty stern warning. Jeremiah chapter 23. In verse 1, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture." Pasture, says the Eternal. "Therefore, says the Eternal God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock. You have driven them away. You have not attended to them. And behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Eternal." And sometimes I wonder if people forget about this. I mean, this is passages that we've read a lot. We all know this. I think a lot of people forget these. And again, a lot of shepherds are going to have to explain their actions someday, and for a lot of them, it's not going to be good. What is one other very big and important thing that the people of the world will see when God's kingdom is set up on this earth? Something we don't have today, peace. Peace is one thing that the world has grown used to not having. And there's less and less of it every day. Just turn on your TV. There is no peace anywhere. A lot of times, not even in the church. And there has been no peace on this earth since Adam and Eve rebelled against God and disobeyed Him. There will be no way to have peace on this world, on this earth, until, of course, Jesus Christ returns to force peace. You know, every year around Christmas time, you see a lot of banners, a lot of pictures, a lot of signs that say peace on earth, implying that Christ was born to bring peace on earth. But they have no idea what they're talking about because in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, you don't have to turn there, but you can jot it down. Christ says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Peace will not come to this earth until Christ returns for the second time to force it upon the world with the bringing in of his government. And that's why they don't understand, because they don't even believe he's going to come back a second time, many of them. Isaiah chapter 9, and this is going to be my closing scripture. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that is the time that we're all waiting for. We're all waiting for that time. That is our goal. You know, I think, wait a minute here. Course, again, I had to piece some of this together, so I did something here I didn't see. Of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. And this is what we're waiting for. That's our goal. Because this is what the end result of our labor is. That's what we labor for. God's government on this earth. That's why we do what we do, which will bring peace to this earth once and for all. All evil will be done away with. Everything you see on TV going to come to an end. And then there will be no end to the peace that's going to be established at that time. And remember, that is our celebration the whole time we've been here. And that's why we've come down here. We came all this long distance to this beautiful Panama City Beach to celebrate God's Feast of Tabernacles. Celebrate that time that hopefully is going to come pretty soon.